We have one of those summer mornings. Some of our family away, others have other reasons. Let me just talk to you a little bit about preaching and experiences. One time in college, after attending a Bible class in the morning, I was walking down the steps to the cafeteria. And I said to the Lord, "As long as I have breath, I'll preach your word." So, I want to do that this morning to fulfill that covenant which he brought about. So it doesn't matter to me if there's 1 or 100, 5 or 500. How many are here this morning? 2, 4, 6. So I'm going to pour everything that is within me, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, into this message. Someone said that a sincere message preached sincerely takes more energy than 8 hours of physical work. It doesn't appear so, but it's true. Especially the emotional part of having the Word of God and the thought of leading people possibly into error or into truth, or dealing with eternal destiny, is no game. This is a very, very important moment for us. So, I'm going to preach my heart out this morning with this message. Are you with me? All right, amen. Now, I think I told you about the story of one in a rural area, one very wintry morning. One farmer came to church. And the pastor said, "Well, what shall we do?" The farmer said, "If one cow came in for feed, I'd feed her." Okay, so he preached. He preached. He preached. And he preached. And finally he quit. And he went to the farmer and said, "How was it?" Farmer said, "If one cow came in for feed, I'd feed her, but I wouldn't give her all the hay." So, we don't need all the hay this morning, but we need some of it. Now, we have arrived at Acts chapter 9, where we are going to consider one of the major, major, major events in all of history. There aren't too many, but we'll think about those. Acts chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" The Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here am I, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight. Inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way, entered the house, laying his hand on him. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. This is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. Now that is simply a change of names. Saul is the Hebrew name, Paul is the Greek name. But something far more significant took place than the changing of a name. As you think through major events, you have the creation, you have the sin of Adam and Eve, the salvation of Adam and Eve, the first murder, the flood, the call of Abraham, David and the kingdom of Israel, the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, the day of Pentecost, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the Protestant Reformation, the foundational time of the United States of America, the country that has sent missionaries unto the uttermost part of the earth. So while we are here this morning, we are considered one of the major events in history. In fact, the life of Paul is a very, very important study for all of us to be engaged in at some point. In seminary, you have a year's study on the life of Paul, about his own personal life, his witness, his missionary journeys, and understanding what God is doing here. What we have been thinking about in Acts 8 is that Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world." Now, we have been in Jerusalem. Last week, we got to Samaria with Philip. And now, God is raising up a witness who will go out into the extended area of Asia Minor and into Rome. God is opening up the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's how it affects us so deeply this morning. Now, last week I asked if anyone was here who were of the Jewish race. No one. But we had some Germans and some Swedes and some English, and you know, and what are we this morning? Well, I'm kind of a hodgepodge. I don't really know all that I am. There's some Scotch, Irish, and English there. But what a privilege that is now, that God moved out from the Jews to the Gentiles. And here is really the beginning of all that through the Apostle Paul. Here is a great event. Another thing that's of significant importance to us this morning is that Paul spent 3 years in the Arabian desert in the seminary where Jesus was his teacher. And we learn about that in the epistles which he wrote. God taught him the gospel personally. Now, he had been a Jewish leader. He was the most knowledgeable Jew in the law, probably of any living man at his time. He was taught by Gamaliel, the most respected Jewish rabbi. So Paul's got Old Testament. But, of course, he knew nothing about the gospel. And God chose to teach him the theology that is ours today. At least a third of the New Testament comes from the writings of Paul. And we learn from Paul about salvation, repentance, regeneration, justification, sanctification, and predestination and election. That's where we learn this, right here. So to what God taught Paul, we are learning this morning. It's important. The theology. Now, there are people today who are knocking theology. And that group says, oh, we don't want theology. We just want to sing our praise songs and love Jesus. But I say to them, which Jesus? The Jesus of the Mormons? The Jesus of Scientology? The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses? The Jesus of the New Age? Or the Jesus who is the Lord God Almighty of our Bible? We need theology. We need doctrinal substance to our faith. As Sean shared this morning, if he didn't know some of the great truths of God's commitment and providence to carry him through tough times, it isn't enough to have shallow entertainment in church. We need the theology. Now, let's get right to this event and consider, first of all, the actual event. What happened here? Well, here's the occasion. Saul, breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went out to find a way to bring them into prison. Now, Saul has been very active against Christians. He is actually persecuting Christians to the point of murder. Now, what's going on in this man? Well, he's full of zeal. He is enthusiastic about his convictions. But his convictions are wrong. And he's an achiever. And he thinks what he's doing is right. That it was right for Jesus to be crucified. And now we can't have his followers undermining our Jewish faith. So he's going to get rid of them. That's what's going on. He's full of zeal. He's enthusiastic. And he is just as enthusiastic for Christ as he was against Christ. So here's what he's doing. He's persecuting. And while he's on this road to Damascus, which is way to the north of Jerusalem, outside the bounds of what we call Palestine, he is encountered by Christ himself. As he journeyed, he came near, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. God came with revelation to give him light. Now, as we're considering this, think about this for our own conversion. God revealed himself. The light was not neon or a bulb. It was truth. The truth is light. And God revealed the truth that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Paul saw the light. And he fell to the ground, and then he heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So he has light and he has the voice. Now, before we go further, we need to comment on this. Why are you persecuting me? Now, if we put ourselves in Saul's mind, he could have said, I'm not persecuting you. I'm just persecuting these people. I'm just going after them. I'm doing nothing against you. He could have thought that. The Lord doesn't allow it. And what he is teaching us is that to go against another Christian is the same as going against Christ himself. And we better be careful how we treat other Christians. It's a dangerous thing to be against God's people when we are against Christ himself. Why are you persecuting me? Saul said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's like a statement of a prod that was used to drive a team of oxen. A goad is a prod. And what was happening to Saul is that God was touching him, prodding him, and while he was doing all this, yet his conscience was just disturbing him. That's what Jesus is saying. It's hard for you. So then he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Arise, go into the city, and it must be told. So Paul has a light and a voice, but he also has a sight. When we read 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is giving a list of people who saw Jesus after his resurrection. The women, the apostles, above 500 people at once. And then he said, last of all, he was seen of me. In this encounter, Paul saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a revelation here and some questions that follow with the instruction. Go to the city and you will be told what you must do. Verse 7, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. So here they are, and this is a direct revelation to Paul. The companions are there, and the response is they're obedient. So they went to Damascus. And then we read about God using Ananias. And poor Ananias, this Christian man there in Damascus, has heard about Saul, what he's doing there in Jerusalem. And now, Lord, you want me to go and bless him? No way. The Lord reassures him, says, Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. Now, interesting that one of the first things the Lord taught Paul was his election. Now, again, people who resist theological truth say, oh, you shouldn't talk about election. That's so confusing and gets people all worked up. It's biblical. It's truth. It needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be taught. And it's one of the first things the Lord taught Paul. We shall not be silent on the doctrine of election. Now here's another thing about his commission. He's going to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. Verse 16. For I will show him how the great life he's going to have in all the houses and lands and possessions and glory that's going to be upon him. I will show him how he will suffer for my name's sake. And Paul could have been like Jonah and said, no thanks, I resign. No, he went through with it. How much he must suffer. Would you take a quick look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as we review of what the Lord was talking about here with Paul. It's 2 Corinthians, and there better be 11 chapters. Yes, 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 22. Here's Paul's life, servant of the Lord, where he's answering questions. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak of a fool as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often, from the Jews 5 times I received 39 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. I will show him how he must suffer for my name's sake. This is our calling, friends. We dare not be silent about the error of the theology of prosperity. That if you are a Christian, you should be prosperous in possessions. That is biblically untrue. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into that error and that we don't believe it. It is not true. So here is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. Now let's consider this conversion thing. Conversion is a word we're all familiar with. In the world of electronics, conversion is a main word. It's used all over. There's a car that could be a convertible. And so conversion is change. It's a biblical truth. It is a change. Now, I mentioned that there's a change of his name. But what is really significant about conversion, our conversion, it is a change of authority, a change of government. Whereas unbelievers run their own life. They do what makes them feel good, and they make their own decisions, run their own life. They are the authority. We are converted to a change of authority from self to Christ. He is not just our Savior. He's our Lord God Almighty. There's a change. I resist the testimony that people give of saying, when I was 15, well, even before that, when I was 9, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Then when I was 15, I went to a camp and we had a fireside service and I threw a branch on the fire and I made a dedication that Jesus is my Lord. And I say, no, you can't do that. He is never presented biblically any other way than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because the error of some teaching, I say to you at that time you were 15, that you were at camp, that's when you were saved. This thing of Jesus as Savior is a myth. The truth is, there's a change of authority, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's there you were saved. How do you know if you're saved? Well, they ask an old Scotsman one time, how do you know you were saved? He says, well, I was there when it happened. Well, that's a good thing. So there are just so many changes that take place here in conversion, from idolatry to worship, to the cleansing of sin, to forgiveness. In fact, we're a new creation. Jesus said, unless you're converted, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So we have conversion. And now let's look at the experience, the event, the explanation, the experience. The experience of conversion is personal. I think it was last week sometime I was talking to a person about Christianity, and the immediate thing that was said was, my uncle was a missionary. That is the most common response when we talk to people about Christianity. My grandpa was a Sunday school teacher, or someone in the family was involved, which is kind of a way of relieving a little bit of guilt. Well, it's not real to me, but, you know, it's in my family. No, it has to be personal. Very personal. It's me. I want to go to heaven. I need to be converted. It's personal and it's real. God gives us the realization of our conversion, that He has saved us, and this change has occurred. I like what a man once said when Faye and I were attending a conference. He was teaching about salvation, and he termed it this way. When God saved me, He notified me of my election. I like that. That's what He did. So it's real, and it's personal, and it's necessary. It's absolutely necessary. No person who is not converted by the Holy Spirit of God will enter heaven. And it's a universal necessity. Every person, kings, queens, presidents, generals, athletes, musicians, preachers, everybody. And it's an unchanging necessity. You know, since the days of God revealing truth, this has not changed. People have tried to change it, but it doesn't change. It's God's grace to His elect. Notice this about conversion and about this matter of free will and our decisions. What was Saul's purpose on the road to Damascus? It was not for Christ, it was against Christ. And what prompted Saul to be obedient to the voice of the Lord? His free will, His wonderful spirit of submission, His decision? No. God initiated the whole thing. And here is Saul walking one way, and God yanks him and turns him around. He goes another way. God initiated it. He initiated it for Adam. Adam was hiding. God came and yanked him and turned him around. And friends, that's what happened to you and me. Exactly. Now, our experiences are a little different. Some are dramatic, some are not. I personally had a very dramatic conversion. I'm going one way, living in the world with all that I have. God yanked me, turned me around. But if you were saved as a child, it wouldn't be that dramatic. But so it isn't that, whether it's sensational or dramatic, it's did it happen? Yes? How? Well, I'm here this morning. Someone said, how do you know if you're born again? Said, well, it isn't so much when you were born again, are you breathing now? Are you alive to God this morning through Christ? That's the issue. Now He initiates it and He completes it. And here we are, and He'll see us through. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture that bears influence on our life. Now think of Saul. The influence of his conversion touched the lives of millions. What is the influence of your conversion? What is the influence of my conversion? That's the question. That will remain with us the rest of our life, which is good for us to think about. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, thank You for what You have done through Saul, for giving us truth and for giving us example of dedication and commitment. Cause our hearts to think about this passage today and days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.